praise the Lord, everyone. We are so privileged to be here tonight, to have this opportunity to worship the Lord, and it's always such a wonderful thing to do. So glad we can be here. Of course, before we do anything, though, we do need to pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for this opportunity to come before Thee. We thank Thee for this opportunity to worship Thee, to sing Thy praises, to give Thee our hearts. And we ask, O God, that Thou would preside over this entire service. We ask that Thy Spirit would be here. We ask that Thy Holy Ghost would be upon each and every one of us. Make us receptive to Thy will, Lord. Move upon us with Thy Spirit. Make us what we ought to be, Lord, for it is only Thee who can. And we ask, O God, for Thy complete direction this night. We pray it in Jesus' name, to the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, I tell you what, we got a little rain the last few days, and that was a wonderful thing. And, you know, it seemed like it hadn't rained for quite a while. We had a dry winter. There wasn't a lot of moisture, not a lot of snow even. And it was a bit odd, but over the last few days, I just enjoyed listening to the rain and the thunder in some cases. That was a wonderful thing. I do enjoy hearing those sounds. And it's such a wonderful thing to be able to hear them. But more importantly, we do need that rain of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
And with that thought in mind, why don't we sing number 134, It's Beginning to Rain, 134 in the chorus book. It's beginning to rain, hear the voice of my Father. Whosoever will may drink of the water, for I promise to pour my Spirit out on your sons and your daughters. If you're thirsty and dry, lift your head to the sky. It's beginning to rain. Drink of the water, for I promise to pour my Spirit out on your sons and your daughters. If you're thirsty and dry, lift your head to the sky. It's beginning to rain. It's beginning to rain. Hear the voice of my Father. Need that rain so very much. Praise the Lord. Well, it seems like it's actually been a while since we sang that one, but it's a good one. Remember from a long, long time ago. Praise the Lord. Well, we do need that rain. Praise the Lord. Well, why don't we go ahead and sing? Oh, let's see, where is it? Number 40, Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. Great is the Serve a great God, a God who can do anything. There's nothing too hard for our Lord. Praise the Lord. In fact, why don't we sing number 34? How great is our God? How great is our God? How great is His name? He's the greatest one, forever the same. He rolled back the waters of the mighty Red Sea, and He said, I'll go with you, just put your trust in me. How great is our God? How great is His name? He's the greatest one, forever the same. He rolled back the waters of the mighty Red Sea, and He said, I'll go with you, just put your trust in me. How great is God? How great is His name? He's the greatest serve a great God, the only true God, the only almighty God in the entire universe, but He has promised to send that Comforter, which is the very Spirit of Jesus Christ that lives inside us. And because of that, greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. Why don't we sing that chorus number 180? Greater is He that is in me. All of them.
A rushing mighty wind blew into the upper room and baptized all of them with a power greater than any earthly foe. I'm so glad I've got it too. I'm gonna let the
God. Well, praise the Lord. It is such a wonderful thing to know that the Spirit of God dwells inside us. As promised, He gives us that gift of the Holy Ghost. And greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. Through Him, we can overcome anything. You know, we can't do anything in and of ourselves. We would be completely helpless without Him. But when we have the Lord, there's nothing that's impossible, nothing that's too hard for Him. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Well, praise the Lord. And you know, we would be helpless without Him. So why don't we go to number 91 right now and sing Without Him. Without Him, I could do nothing. Without Him, I'd surely fail. Without Him, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Jesus, abide with me as I travel life's rugged sea and make my life what it ought to be. Oh, Jesus, abide with me. Without Him, abide with me. Without Him, I could do nothing. Without Him, I'd surely fail. Without Him, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Abide with Why don't we sing number 79? We haven't done that one for quite a while. I See the Lord. I see the Lord. I see the Lord. He is high and lifted up, and his train fills the temple. He is high and lifted up, and his train fills the temple. And angels cry, holy. And the angels cry, holy. And the angels cry, holy, to the Lord. I see the Lord. I see the Lord. He is high and join those angels, and we're going to be able to sing with them. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Well, why don't we sing number 22, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Master, Savior, Jesus. Jesus. And there is no other name like it, the name above every name. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Well, I guess we'll take up the collection and we'll sing one more song after that. And we'll let Shirley get started with her study. Father in heaven, we thank thee for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank thee that thou hast blessed us so much over the years, that thou hast enabled us to be here, that thou hast protected us and guided us for all these years. We ask, O God, that thy hand would continue to be on us. And we ask, O God, for thy wisdom on how these funds should be used for thy purpose and thy glory. We ask that thou hast blessed the givers here tonight, and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. And you know, we're about to get started in the Word, and I think it's just appropriate to sing number 25, Let Go and Let God Have His Way, because we all need to do that. Just let go and let God do a work in our hearts. Praise the Lord. Let go and let God have His wonderful way. Let go and let God have His way. Your sorrows will vanish, your night turn to day. Let go and let God have His way. Let go and let God have His wonderful way. Let go and let God have His way. Make us what we ought to be. We need Him to have His way in our lives. Glory to God. Well, let Shirley come over now and get started with her study.
Oh, praise the Lord. Praise God. Oh, praise God. Well, it's good to see you all here tonight. I'm so thankful we can sing those songs and we can worship the Lord. You know, it is so true how things disappear when you're letting go and letting God rule and reign in your life. I just know that is so true. It just, things can be so insurmountable, so huge, you know, in one's life. And then you get in God's presence, and all at once you start to see things the way He sees it, where it's maybe small and insignificant, and we serve a God who is able to fight all our battles for us, to help us no matter what it is, no matter what it is. And wow, I'll tell you what, it really has daunted me. I was corresponding a little bit with a woman in Norway, and she's got some terrific problems. I mean, just horrendous problems, and it looks like the place they're living is going to be, it's sold, and something else is going to be built there, and she's got a couple daughters, one's in a insane asylum, probably, you know, full of devils, and the other woman is full of fear, and you know, I just feel all this, and this woman has shut herself in, and just, oh, not willing to go out and do much. She's so depressed. When I thought, wow, you know, what this world needs is faith. Faith. No wonder Jesus said, when the Son of Man cometh, will He find faith on the earth? We need faith like never before in this world in which we live. And you know, people, they don't realize when you can just let go and release faith. Realize that there's a God that cares, a God that understands, a God that is greater than all of our problems. What a wonderful thing we have. There is nothing too hard for our God. But so often, you know, God is limited in the mind. He's limited so that people can't reach out in faith and claim that promise. This book is full of promises, as you know. And God cannot lie, so we can rest in those. But oh, to get us to that place where we can rest in His promises. And just believe God. Just know that He's with us. Know that He's going to take care of us. Know that there's nothing too big for Him. Oh, praise the Lord. We need faith. We need faith. And oh, it's time to see God work like never before. It really is. It's time to let that faith go, to release it, to let go and let God have His wonderful way in our lives. It's time to do that, you know. Like I said last week, it's time for revival. It's time to see the Lord move in a new and different way in our lives like never before. Never before. I mean, I know I've seen a little bit in my lifetime, but it doesn't seem like much, you know. It doesn't satisfy me, because I know our God is so great and so beyond our minds, and there's so much that He can do. And you know, if we could only stand up and claim His promises and walk in them, you know, moment by moment, day by day. I just know there's more. There's more than what we've yet received. You know, we've just received a trickle. I think of that song, Showers of Blessings. You know, it just, mercy drops around us are falling. Oh, but for the showers we plead. You know, the showers. Praise the Lord. Like we had last night when the rain was falling down hard. You could hear it. You know, the thunder was in the background. And oh, we were having a refreshing rain. And how we need that in the spiritual sense. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Let's go to God right now. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just thank You, Lord, for Your mercy, Your goodness, Your grace. Oh, Lord, the word that You've put in our hearts. Oh, Lord, the word that is forever established in heaven. God, the word that we can open up now. And God, I pray, oh God, that You make it real to us, Lord. Oh God, that You take us to higher ground, Lord. That You lead us, that You show us, that You direct us, Lord. Oh God, that You help us to get beyond ourselves, our emotions, Lord, our troubles. God, help us to get beyond it, Lord, and believe You, God. In the name of Jesus, Lord, I ask, oh Lord, that You bind every contrary spirit and every hindering work, Lord. And oh God, that You give us faith to reach out. Oh God, faith to grasp the good things of God, Lord. Oh God, in Your precious promises. Oh God, I pray that You'd be here, Lord. Oh God, that You'd give me words, Lord, that You'd use me. Oh Lord, and oh God, I pray that these words would not fall to the ground. Oh Lord, but You'd help us to take heed, oh Lord, while it is yet day, to work while it is yet day, to do Your work while, oh God, we still are able to do it, Lord, before that night comes when no man can work. Oh Lord, help us today. Help us tonight. Work in our hearts. God, mold us, shape us, Change us, Lord God. Help us to get to that higher ground. Oh, Lord, in Jesus' name, help us to reach out. Oh, God. Oh, God, help us to lose all those inhibitions, Lord, those things that are contrary to you, Lord. Those things, oh, God, that displease you, Lord. The things, oh, God, that keep us from reaching out and responding to you, Lord, as we need to, Lord. Oh, God, in Jesus' name, I pray that you be here. To talk to our hearts, oh God, to move in our hearts, oh Lord, that you change us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Oh, praise our God. Oh, praise God. Okay, I do want to thank everybody who's online, too. I'm glad you're online. I wish I could see your faces, but by faith, I know you're there. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm going to call this study. I'm not positive I'm going to get through it tonight or not, but anyway, it's contending for the faith, and the Lord has just really put this within me the last few days, and some of this, you know, maybe stuff that we already know, but I know we need that Word of God again and again and again. It needs to be alive in our hearts, so let's go there, contending for the faith. Okay, I'm going to establish a few basic points as I begin here tonight. And I think just to begin, we'll go to Ephesians, the fourth chapter here. Read a little bit here from Ephesians 4. And here, if we go to that fourth verse here, it goes, "There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." And of course we know that in this day and age that we live in, there's all kinds of so-called faiths. You know, there's all kinds of religions in this world. We have a Pope right now who is going about trying to unite all the religions in this world. And you know, beyond all the religions in the world, those that are considered Christian, there's a great deal of them. I believe Samuel mentioned a number a few weeks ago when he was speaking. But I would suppose it goes even beyond that because, you know, there's so many little factions here and there. There's just, you know, this and that and all over the place. But yet, is it supposed to be like that? Is that what God ordained? Is that what His perfect plan is for us? Because here I read, there's one body, there's one spirit, even as we're called in one hope of our calling. Clearly, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. I think that establishes one of the great principles of the doctrine of Christ. There's only one, and there's no room for variance, really, in God's Word. We know that in Proverbs, the 14th chapter and verse 12, and I'll be going to a lot of places tonight. I hope you can bear with me. But it looks like I need to in this study. But it tells us in Proverbs 14 that there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And that's the way it is with most people. They're traveling down a road, the road of life, and they're going a certain direction. They're doing things that seem right to them, perhaps, or things that their fathers did, their mothers did, you know, their ancestors, and or whatever pleases them, for all I know. And it might seem right. They're probably comparing themselves to everybody else, and it seems very normal and very right, but you know, for the most part, unless they are adhering to the words of this book, this Bible, it's not going to be good enough. It's not going to be good enough. It says the end thereof are the ways of death. And I'm afraid that's the way it is for the most part. In most people as they travel down this life. And you know, we're only going to travel down this road once. We've got this one opportunity to serve the Lord, to get our hearts right, to listen to His Word, to adhere to what it says, and to make adjustments in our life. We've just got this one chance. But how many people think that way? How many people are regarding that? Most of them are doing the way that seems right in their own mind and not regarding what the scripture truly does teach. Jesus declared that I am the way, the truth, and the life. He declared there in John 14, verse 6, he said, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." There's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. There's only one door that we can walk through. That's through Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, if a man tries to walk up another way, the same as a thief and a robber. You know, you're not going to get to God any other way than what he has declared in his word. And it's simple, it's basic, but there's only one way. And Jesus is that way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by him, but by me, he said. And there's something else I want us to know. If we go to 2 Peter here, and 2 Peter, the very first chapter, Peter is writing here in verse 20, as we are at the end of this chapter, it says, verse 20, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Ah, that's pretty exciting, really. But it tells us clearly, and the point that I was really getting at is if there's no private interpretation of the scripture, it's forever settled in heaven. God directed it. Holy men of God, they wrote, or they spake as God moved on them, as the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God moved upon them. And they, that was their inspiration. That was their source. And that's why it was written. If God didn't come to them, if God didn't anoint them, then they had no words. They had no words to even speak if God didn't anoint them in such a manner. But that's how we got the scripture, and it's not of any private interpretation. I can't say it means something just to suit my own fancy. It's declared in God's word. And it's forever settled in heaven, as I said. Now, if we could go to the book of Jude. And we're going to talk about that contending for the faith as Jude was writing here. We'll just look at that first verse here. I do believe that it tells us who Jude is. He introduces himself. It says, "Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called." And I like that humility there. He was the brother of James, he says. And if James, I believe he was the brother of Jesus. So I believe these were, if you want to call them, stepbrothers of Jesus. I do believe, if that is correct in my thinking here. But here he's writing as a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God. Oh, praise the Lord. He puts a Holy Spirit, a promise within us to make us holy, to sanctify us, to make us right in his sight. And so he's writing to those that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved. I like that too. It's not only that we've been sanctified, but preserved. He knows how to keep us until the end, which is a wonderful thought. We can only rest in him. And called, it says. Oh, yes, he called us. It's a high calling the Lord has given us. This is mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. And then he writes in verse 3, and this is where I get my title tonight. It says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Okay, so he's telling them something very important. He says he gave all diligence. That means his very best effort to write unto you. And he's not writing of something strange and remote. It's the common salvation, the salvation that all the saints partake of. It's you know, we all come to Jesus the same way. And, you know, the gospel, the doctrine of Christ, is not one thing for somebody there and different for somebody else. It's all the same, as we said, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. You know, there's no difference. There's no division in the body of Christ. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He didn't write something 2,000 years ago or have it written and 2,000 years ago and now have it changed. Like men have changed. Thinking has changed. Books have changed. But Jesus hasn't changed. God hasn't changed. So here, he's telling us, with all diligence, he's going to write of the common salvation. Oh, that salvation that was common to all the saints of God. And he's saying, I'm doing this because it's needful for me to write to you. It's not just because I want to. I really feel the need to write to you about this common salvation and exhort you. I'm going to just push you a little bit here because, you know what? So many have jumped off the track. So many have started in this walk with the Lord and given up before they ever should have even thought of giving up. They gave up. And it's a terrible disaster, to tell you the truth. So here he is, he's feeling it needful to write unto them and to exhort them that they should earnestly, that means putting a great effort with a heart, earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Okay, he's writing, I'm sure it's several years after Jesus Christ was on earth, but compared to now, it's was very near to that time. I know years had gone, but nothing like now. And yet there's a warning here. There's a warning because even at that moment, something had happened to change people and to get them off the road, to get them off the track. Here it says in verse 4, it says, there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained in this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So already it had happened. There were certain individuals, certain men, it says, that just kind of crept into the assembly of God's people, wherever they were meeting, be it a house or some kind of building. They crept in, just kind of snuck in there, unawares, it says. And, the devil had this all in mind. He says they were of old ordained to this condemnation. They were condemned individuals, but then they came into the assembly of God's people where the saints were. He says, ungodly men. And they turned the wonderful grace of God that has so beautifully blessed us, that unmerited favor that God has given his people, that he would extend such love to us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. And just something lascivious, something that was lustful, wanton, lewd, all of those kind of things, something dreadful. You need to compare the grace of God to, what these men made it. And besides that, they denied the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. They were not acknowledging the Lord Jesus as Lord and Savior. They were denying God. Maybe the atheists of those days, agnostics, what have you. But there, they crept in, unawares, unannounced, suddenly, silently perhaps, at first. But anyway, there's a warning here that Jude is giving these saints here. He says in verse 5, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And of course, he's referring back, to their forefathers there, how they were gloriously delivered out of Egypt. It was a beautiful thing how God allowed that Red Sea to part. And how he sent them away, after all those plagues and Pharaoh's heart being so hardened. And all at once, they were free to go. God delivered them out of that land. And it was a wonderful miracle. He had saved them. He brought them out. They crossed the Red Sea. But yet, afterward, he destroyed them because they believed not. They believed not. They didn't keep the faith. And we know that. If we go back to Exodus, we go back to the book of Numbers, if we read in Deuteronomy, we realize, you know, that those Israelites were complaining, that they were murmuring, that they had backslidden, that they were talking about even going back to Egypt at times, and they're talking about stoning Moses at times, and you know, just all kinds of horrible thoughts came into their minds, and they weren't serving God. They lost their faith, and when it was time for them to enter into Canaan land, and those 12 spies were sent to explore it first, see what kind of land it was, 10 out of the 12 came back with an evil report. They had no faith. They had no faith. They said, there's giants in the land. Oh, it's a good land. It's a beautiful land. It's bountiful. It's green. It's luscious. It's oh, things grow plentifully and blissfully. And you know, it was truly a beautiful place, but it was a problem to them because they didn't have faith. They saw the giants. That's all they could see is a tremendous giants. You know, oh, they're so, we could never fight them. You know, we could never fight those big guys 9 feet tall or whatever they were. And, you know, they didn't know the power of God. And so they limited God. It was God who was going to fight for them anyway. You know, our wonderful God who can do all things. But they were limiting God and they couldn't go in. They couldn't go in. God was so upset. He was so upset. He had brought them to that land. That was his purpose in leading them out of Egypt. He was going to take them to Canaan land. All that land of milk and honey. That land where they would have rest. But they refused. They refused. And you know what happened? So 40 years they wandered in the wilderness until every one of that older generation was died off. Every single one of them in the younger generation went in. But that was unbelief. Unbelief will keep us from our promised land too. We've got to have faith in our hearts. We've got to believe God. That's hope. That hope has to be deep within that we know that our Redeemer liveth and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. We've got to know that. It's got to be our hope. It's got to be deep down inside. Otherwise, we're not going to enter in. We've got to have faith. We've got to know our God and know that he is with us. It's not us anyway. What can we do? Little insignificant beings that we are, just dust on the earth. But we serve a great big God who is not limited, who has all power, who has all ability, and there's nothing impossible for him. Praise the Lord. But those Israelites couldn't go in because they didn't have faith. They did not believe God. And there was another problem that Jude is referring to here in the sixth verse. He talks about those angels which kept not their first estate but left their own habitation. He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Oh my, those angels. There they were to worship the Lord and to praise God, to acknowledge God, to be his servants and all that he had reserved for them. But there was a certain rebellion in heaven, wasn't there? Led by Lucifer, and a lot of them fell. A lot of them just rebelled and said, we're not going to stay here, we're going to leave, and they left. They left. And there they are. They are still reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. There again, that was rebellion. Rebellion will take us far from God. If we have rebellion in our heart, we're rebelling against his laws, his word. If that's the case, then we can't enter into that city that he's prepared for them that love him, that will keep us away, just as they restricted those angels, and now they are condemned, reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the day of judgment. And then Jude goes on to tell us about Sodom and Gomorrah. And we know how that was. Verse 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example,
suffering the vengeance of eternal fire.
Well, that's what is reserved for them. But they were given over. They were given over to that strange lust that, you know, overtook them, overwhelmed them. And because of that spirit that was within them, God could not bear them. God could not bear them. And then they were condemned. And of course, he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. He destroyed them. But here it is. Jude is warning in this chapter that there's already some that had departed from the faith and given heed to seducing doctrines, doctrines of devils, whatever all, and gone the way of the ungodly. So there is this warning here in this book of Jude, and also I think of a warning that's in the book of Hebrews. If we could go to the Hebrews, the second chapter, for a little bit here. There's another warning that I want you to hear here tonight. Go here. Hebrews, the second chapter. And again, it starts in verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give a more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And I know that. As human beings, it's really something, you know, to keep focused all the time. That's why we continually need to be in the Word of God. And we continually need to be on our knees. We need to have that state of readiness always within our hearts, and it has to be close. It has to be dear to our very hearts, our very being. And here, yes, in the book of Hebrews, I believe it's Paul who wrote this book. He said, we need to give the earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, just as we read in Jude. It goes very much along with what we just read in Jude. He asks here in verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which of the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard them? You know, excuse me, that them that heard him, the Lord Jesus, in other words. He's asking this question. How are we going to escape if we just, you know, put off the important things? If we just, procrastinate and you know, don't esteem the things in this book as very important and, you know, say, well, yeah, I do. Someday I'll serve the Lord, you know, and I know there's people like this. I know there's people that, you know, put it off. I suppose they figure when they get old, maybe that would be a good time to serve the Lord. Oh, but no, we're supposed to remember our Creator in the days of our youth. Oh, and how precious that is when we have that opportunity. But here, the question is asked, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which of the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. Oh, the precious provisions that God has made for his people. He bore witness of his children. You know, he was in them. They went about, that first church went about doing the works of God. You could see, they could see that they had been with Jesus, as we read in the book of Acts. They could see, even though they were ignorant men, they had been with Jesus. Speaking of Peter and John, and in that first miracle there, that's recorded there, the healing of the blind, of the lame man there at the Gate Beautiful. But anyway, God was in them, and those signs and wonders followed those that believed, as it's supposed to. It's supposed to follow all of God's people. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, you shall cast out devils. You shall speak with new tongues. You shall pick up serpents. And if you drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt you. You shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. God's promises, God's words, God's declarations. And that's how it should be, with signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, those gifts of the Holy Ghost that He has reserved for His people and put within us according to His own will. But here, yes, that question is asked, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Oh, a great price was paid for our salvation. Oh, the blood of our Savior, the blood of Jesus Christ, was shed to redeem us, to save us, to make us His, to make us His sons and daughters. Oh my, what a price was paid. He purchased it for us, not that He had to, but because He loved us, and because He came to this world for such a reason. What a price, what a wonderful gift we've been given, eternal life. And how shall we escape if we neglect it? If, you know, we put it on the sidelines, if we forget about it, if we, you know, think of it as something not significant and ignore it. Oh, there's a great price to pay if we neglect it, that's for sure. Praise the Lord, amen. But I'll tell you what, there is a word that's established. And as we were told to contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints, there are certain principles that are laid down in God's word that are forever established in heaven, basic principles, and there's a brief outline in Hebrews the 6th chapter. That's where I'm going to take you right now, if we can go there to Hebrews the 6th chapter. These are called the principles of the doctrine of Christ, foundational stones. And, you know, as children of God, they should be very basic to us. But you know what? These days, I get the feeling that they're sort of compromised, they're sort of taken here and there, you know, picked apart, and, you know, tread upon. You know, I guess you talk to a lot of people, you see what most people believe, and you realize, I don't think that's what the Bible teaches. I don't believe those are the basic fundamental principles of the doctrine of Christ. But anyway, let's go over them right now as we read from Hebrews 6. It says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrines of baptisms, and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this will we do, if God permit. You know, it is really something, because here, the writer of Hebrews, Paul, is hoping that they can, you know, not have to lay this foundation again and again and again and again, because it's been taught, and they should know it. But yet, as we read the 5th chapter of Hebrews, we realize that there are some problems there with those people. Paul would like to give them strong meat, speaking spiritually here. And yet he declares that he's not able to, because they wouldn't be able to bear it. You know, we come to the Lord as babes in Christ. And at first, you know, we need the simplicity of the gospel. We need the very basics and the foundational things. But hopefully, there's growth from that. You know, hopefully we come to the Lord and you know, yes, we've got to leave the old life behind, and we've got to turn and commit things to God and change and allow Him to work in us. And, you know, we come to Him, we repent, we're baptized in Jesus' name, and we receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And then we should be able to go on to perfection. There should be other things that we could be taught. But, you know, even back here with the Hebrews, there was a problem, because so many of them weren't able to bear the stronger things from God's word. So, you know, here it is. Paul is saying here in the sixth chapter, he's hoping that we wouldn't have to lay it again. The foundation. You know, the basis of what the gospel is built upon. But here it is, and I think we've got to lay it again tonight here. And not because of all of you particularly, but I don't know. God put this on my heart, and I feel like there are others that need to hear this, and that we all need to be reminded. It says of the first foundational aspect here is repentance from dead works. And of course, that's the very basic. You know, we know that when we come to God, first of all, we've got to have that faith toward God. And that's the next thing that's mentioned here. We could say you got to have faith first, of course. You know, with faith, without faith, as it tells us in Hebrews 11, the sixth verse, you know, without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So we know that. You have to have faith first in order to even come to God. You've got to believe that he is, that God exists, and that Jesus Christ came to this world, God manifest in the flesh. You know, Jesus himself said, unless you believe that I am he, you shall all die in your sins. It's just very basic. But we've got to acknowledge that Jesus has come in the flesh. And we've got to have that faith, that fundamental faith in God. But with that comes repentance. When we turn to God, there has to be that repentance, that turning away from the things of this world and yielding our lives. Jesus has said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He said that in Luke 13. And we know, we were told in Romans, the third chapter, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then in the sixth chapter of Romans, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I mean, we were all condemned. We were on that road to eternal damnation. That sin that was in our lives would have condemned us. But there was one who came to this world to show us much mercy. Much mercy, because he knew how hopeless we were. How helpless we were, and how dead we were in our sins, in our way of life, in our way of thinking. And so he came to seek and to save those that which were lost. What a beautiful story. Let's just look at Ephesians, the second chapter here, for just a little bit. Here, this is what Jesus Christ did for us. It says in chapter 2 of Ephesians, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. There we were, separated from God and doing just what we wanted to do, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, it says, you know, living in the lusts of our flesh. Our conversation, our conduct was in the world. We were just thinking like everybody else, just by nature, and headed for hell, the children of wrath. But praise the Lord, there's one who saw us and had mercy on us. It says in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Oh, praise the Lord. And it goes on to tell us, oh, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, we couldn't have done enough good things to save ourselves. We were completely helpless and hopeless without God. But it was His wonderful grace that brought us salvation and made it possible for us. It says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And then it says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands." This is how we were. It says in verse 12, "that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." That was our sorry condition. That was our state. We were without Christ. We were like aliens, foreigners from the commonwealth of Israel. We had no part in that. We were strangers from the covenants of promise, and we were without hope. We were headed for hell without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Oh, praise the Lord. You know, the Holy Ghost is even for those that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call, which is such a wonderful thing. We were far off from God, but we're made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so beautiful. "For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." There was a wall that separated us. We couldn't enter in. Oh, we were those strangers. We were those foreigners. We were alienated from God. But, oh, wow, He broke down that partition so that we could enter into the holiest of holies, so that we could have access to God. Oh, praise the Lord. So we could call out to God. We could be His children. Oh, we could have fellowship with God, and we could hear His voice and the prompting of the Holy Ghost speak to us. Oh, such mercy. He has shown us that wall of partition was completely broken down so that we could enter in and be made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, praise the Lord. That's what He did for us so that we could enter in. So as we go back to Hebrews 6, okay, we hope that we don't have to lay this basic principle again, the foundation of repentance from dead works, because, yes, we were dead in our sins, alienated from God, and a faith toward God, that faith that we must have to please God. And I see that faith is so attacked in this day in which we live. You know, I mentioned that earlier, and you know, sometimes we wonder why we don't see miracles and healings like we want to see them today. Is it because we don't have faith? Because we don't show faith? I can't help but think, you know, Matthew, the 9th chapter, there were these two blind men that were calling out to Jesus. And, you know, Jesus inquired of them. He said, "You know, believe that I am able to do this?" Talking about the healing that they wanted, that they desired. "Believe that I am able to do this?" And they said, "Yea. Yea, Lord." And Jesus said, "According to your faith, be it unto you." Praise the Lord. Those men obviously had faith because they were healed. But so often that's the case. It's according to our faith. We've got to show faith if we want God to respond. He's looking for faith. "When the Son of Man cometh, will He find faith on the earth?" You know, sometimes you might have to go out of your way to show faith. You know, I'm just thinking of Brother Tim. Just, you know, just recently he was on a certain medication, and, you know, it was helping him. But, you know, there was something that he wanted from God. He wanted to be healed. And he came to a place where he decided he was going to put that medication down and just trust God. And at first, nothing much happened, you know. But, you know, there came a time, and it was actually while I was there in Minnesota with him, and God healed him. And what a difference. But see, God is looking for faith. He's looking for us to show faith. I just remember, you know, when I was fighting that gallbladder thing so many years ago, I just remember that day where I really felt awful. And I had gotten up out of my bed, but I felt like going right back. But something stirred within me, and something, I just thought, no, I'm just going to show my faith. I'm just going to believe God, and I'm just going to act on faith and just trust Him to give me strength to do what I need to do. And praise the Lord, that day God touched me. God touched me. I'll tell you, that was really something. I know, I was all yellow. My gallbladder obviously wasn't functioning very well at all, but you know what? God began to touch me. God began to change all of that, and God did heal me. And I thank God for that. But you know, there comes a time when we've got to show our faith. I see that in so many of the miracles that Jesus did. He'd ask them to do funny things. It might have seemed funny at times, you know. But, you know, He wanted them to show faith. There was a response. There's a reason why we call for the elders of the church and ask them to anoint us with oil. That's a showing faith. If we come up here or raise our hand or whatever, there's a way that we show faith. Expecting God to do a work, expecting God to use our faith and do a miracle, something that would never happen otherwise. But God looks for faith, and it's no different today than it was in the times of the apostles. If they had to show faith then, I know God is expecting us to show faith these days too. So here, as we continue here, in the second verse of Hebrews 6, of the doctrine of baptisms. And again, notice the word baptism is plural here. I truly think that it's because he's talking of water baptism and the Spirit baptism. In John, the third chapter, we know that there was a certain man that came to Jesus by night. Nicodemus was his name, and you know, he obviously was a little afraid to come to Jesus during the day, but anyway, he had enough strength and courage to come at night, and there, you know, he had some questions that he wanted to ask. And you know, he had a certain amount of faith too, because you know, if you look at John, the third chapter, he came to Jesus by night. He said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. So he didn't have that sense. He knew that Jesus was exceptional, that he was from God, and he couldn't do those miracles except that God was with him. And I give him good credit for that. And I know Jesus' answer must have really startled him, because Jesus said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And yes, it says, Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? You know, it didn't really sound practical, did it? It didn't sound possible, did it? You know, it's a little far off there. But no, Jesus had a spiritual birth in mind. And he answered again, verse 5, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Oh my, there was a new birth that was going to be required if you're going to first see the kingdom of God. And now he says, enter into the kingdom of God. And he explains that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. You know, why are you marveling? You know, I'm telling you something that you need to know. You've got to be born again. And so it is today. That hasn't changed. You know, just being born of the flesh is not sufficient. We're not going to enter into the kingdom of God if we've just been born of the flesh. We've got to have that new birth. And it explains in verse 8, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Oh, praise God. There's a sound that's connected to the Spirit. When the Spirit of the Lord Jesus comes into our life, there's a sound. Just as it was on the day of Pentecost, they all began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And first of all, they could hear the sound of the wind, which is parallel. It represents the Spirit of God that comes into our life. That sound that you hear, the utterance that comes forth. It says, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. You can't see the wind, but you can see the effects of the wind. You could tell that it's blowing. Yes, you could tell. Look at the trees and if they're swaying. Yeah, you know there's a wind. And you know, but you know, you can't literally see it. But so it is with everyone that is born of the Spirit. You can see the effects of the Spirit. And you can hear the sound. Oh, yes, on some of those nice evenings. And we've had some of those lately where you can hear the wind through the trees. You know, that sound. That kind of neat to hear the wind. You know, the rustling. And sometimes even more so than that. And you know, there it is. Almost a howling at times. And you know that sound. You know that the wind is blowing. But so, it is with the Spirit. Those that are born of the Spirit, there is evidence. There is a sign. There are indications. There's a sound that comes forth as we're born again. And it's not just of the Spirit that we're baptized of, but it's also in the water, the baptism of water. And of course, you know, Jesus declared, you know, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. There in Mark the 16th chapter, he expects his children to go down in the waters of baptism in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. It's preached, it's expected, it's taught in God's word. And we know that it was declared on the day of Pentecost very clearly. And of course, it was also referenced that baptism of the Holy Ghost was referenced by John the Baptist. If we could go to actually Matthew 3 or Luke 3, turning to Luke 3 here for the moment. And what John said in verse 16 here in Luke, the third chapter, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize thee with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Oh, John could do that. He was baptizing them unto repentance. But he could not baptize them with the Holy Ghost and with fire. There was going to be one that would come. Oh, the Lord Jesus was going to come, and he did come. He came on the scene shortly thereafter. And yes, it followed through there on the day of Pentecost. That baptism of the Holy Ghost came. It fell on them. They were baptized in the Spirit. And of course, they were baptized in the water too. Of course, we know that Peter declared it on the day of Pentecost. And they said, men and brethren, what must we do? They were pricked in their hearts. And oh, God had convicted them of that sin. And Peter had stood boldly. He had preached Jesus to them. He had told them that they had crucified the Lord of glory. He told them exactly what they had done. But praise the Lord, there were some of them, oh, that were pricked in their heart, and they begin to ask that question, what must we do? I love to hear that question. I love to hear, oh, somebody that's hungry and thirsty asking for the ways of salvation. What music that is to our ears to hear such words, such a question being asked. But of course, Peter stood up and said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Those two baptisms. And he said, for this promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. You know, I thank God it just didn't start and stop there on the day of Pentecost. But it was promised. you know, to them and to their children, to all that were far off, even the Gentiles who were far off, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers, without hope, without God. Yet that promise was for them too, for us too. Amen. All that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. I praise the Lord. That is the doctrine of baptisms. Being born again of the water and of the Spirit. Being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then being baptized in the Spirit. And that Spirit, that Holy Spirit of promise, is so important. It is so necessary. You know, I'm thinking there in Romans, the 8th chapter, where it tells us that, talks about the war of the flesh against the spirit there in that chapter. But it clearly declares that if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is not of his, there in the 9th verse. And it says, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And Jesus had declared, the 14th chapter of John, he says, I am with you. He's telling his disciples, but I shall be in you. And he was talking about, I will not leave you comfortless, but I will come unto you. And this is what he was talking about, the Spirit of God coming to dwell in our hearts, to change us. And it tells us here in Romans, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. That Spirit that comes to dwell within us makes us alive. That eternal life begins to flow within us to give us hope. And it tells us in verse 11, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in him. Or he dwelleth in you as he comes into our lives. So it's important, it's necessary, those doctrine of baptisms. Then it goes on to tell us here in Hebrews, the second verse here, and of laying on of hands. That's another doctrine that's established. And we see the laying on of hands in the Scripture, various ways, and I don't have time to go in great detail here, but we see examples where it was used for the sick, that the laying on of hands, it is not always mentioned, but yet it is from time to time, and maybe was done more often than not. And then it was also done to ordain elders and deacons and whatever. It was done, if you look at Acts the 6th chapter, actually the 6th verse too, they laid hands on the deacons there when they were ordaining them. It was necessary after they had been chosen and they prayed for them and then they laid their hands on them. This is one of the basic doctrines. And also it's mentioned in 1 Timothy the 4th chapter when Paul is writing to Timothy to not to neglect the gift that has been given him by the laying on of hands of the presbytery. He mentioned that to Timothy. Obviously, they had laid hands on Timothy, and God had blessed him in such a way that he had been gifted in a particular sense there, and he was not to neglect it. And then it's told in the book of Acts, there's several places where the laying on of hands was used before they received the gift of the Holy Ghost. The 8th chapter of Acts, it tells us how the Samaritans had received the good news with great joy, and God was working mightily there in that area. Among the Samaritans, there was great joy in that city, and they were rejoicing, and many wonderful works had been done, and they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, but they had not yet received the Holy Ghost. So Peter and John came down to see these Samaritans. And it tells us there in that 8th chapter of Acts that when Peter and John laid hands on the believers, that they received the Holy Ghost. And also we see that in Acts the 9th chapter when Saul of Tarsus was converted, of course he became Paul, but when he was converted, God had to speak to Ananias, and he told him that he was to lay hands on Paul to receive the Holy Ghost and to receive his healing. So that is declared. And also in the 19th chapter of Acts, Paul laid hands on the disciples there of John the Baptist, who received the gift of the Holy Ghost. It was done with the laying on of hands. So there we have one of the basic doctrines there. We notice Jesus, yes, he often, as he prayed for people, he laid his hands on them. There was that woman that was bent over with her infirmity there in the 13th chapter of Luke. And it tells us there that when Jesus laid his hands on her, she was immediately loosened from that infirmity. And I'm sure it happened many, many times. You know, Jairus there when his daughter was dying and even had died, that he told Jesus, come lay your hands on her and she shall live. He had that kind of faith. And we see that many times. For one example, in the 9th chapter of Matthew, Jesus touched the eyes of the blind man, and their eyes were restored to perfect vision. So there is one of our doctrines, our fundamental doctrines, the laying on of hands. And then it goes on to say the resurrection of the dead, which is another basic doctrine that's established in God's Word, the resurrection of the dead. And we could go various places, but let's just go a few places. Here, John, the 5th chapter, that resurrection of the dead is well described, I feel like, in John 5, verse 28 and 29. Jesus was saying, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So Jesus was telling, there's this hour. He first of all, he talked about the hour that is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. He was talking to that call to life, that call to salvation that was, you know, essential for every believer, that call that we hear within our hearts, that call to repentance. We're dead in our sins and in our trespasses, but that call comes to us that we might live. And that's extremely essential for the believers, for the saints of God, in order that we pass from death unto life, into everlasting life. But then there's the other hour that's coming that he mentions here in this 5th chapter of John. And he said in verse 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. So this is yet coming, that day of his judgment, when suddenly all that are in the graves, every individual that ever walked the face of this earth, is going to be raised from their grave. They're all going to hear his voice. And it says, some shall come forth, they that have done good, unto the resurrection of life. And then on the other hand, they that have done evil, unto the resurrection of damnation. But there it is. This only the two possibilities there, to be raised unto life or to be raised unto damnation. And that hour is coming, that hour of judgment, that resurrection of the dead. Of course, Jesus said in John the 11th chapter, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. That wonderful promise, because, yes, that's all in Jesus. And that Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead, as we read in Romans 8th chapter, if it dwells in us, it also shall raise our mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells within us, that resurrecting power of the Holy Ghost. So praise the Lord, that doctrine of the resurrection of the dead taught in the Scripture. And then that last principle that is mentioned here, the doctrine of eternal judgment. That doctrine of eternal judgment, and that is well laid out in the scripture too. It is well laid out. We go to Mark, the 9th chapter. I think we can pinpoint it quite well. Look at verse 43 here, Mark 9. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And of course that Isaiah 66 verse 24 goes along with that very same thought. There is some eternal, precept here. It's, the worm dieth not, the living soul that is forever cast into the lake of fire. Not a pretty picture by any means at all. A fire that is not quenched. The worm dieth not. That a despicable reproach, that despised aspect, of that condemnation when people enter into that state. It's not going to be anything at all. Oh, to ever desire for sure. It's going to be horrendous. It's going to be hopeless. Of course, the book of Revelation bears it out time and time again. It brings it out. And corresponding with the very time period that we live in right now, we could look at the 14th chapter of Revelation here. Because here it talks about those that would receive the mark. It tells us in verse 9 here, Revelation 14, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. That is the hopelessness of that condition for those that embrace that mark, who take it upon their own body. Oh my, it's a hopeless, horrendous condition here. It talks about the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever. There's no stop to it. They have no rest day nor night. Oh, what a warning needs to go out right now in this time period where we live, where it's becoming obvious that there is a mark, that they're considering, that they're even experimenting with it. Some have even embraced already. It's right here at this time period in which we live. And how this warning needs to go out, oh my, because there's no rest day nor night who worship the beast in his image and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Oh my, not a pretty description, is it at all? But, that's the description we have of hell. It's not a one that we love to describe at all. We hate to think of anybody going to such a place and being tormented like that. But the Word of God declares it, and we see it again and happening also in Revelation 19 and Revelation 20. We see it also described in the book of Isaiah in different places. And we know that it's one of the basic fundamentals of the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of eternal judgment. But here, it's given to us there in Hebrews, those fundamental doctrines that at this point in time are not so well received. but how important it is to abide in those doctrines. You know, 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, verse 16, Paul was writing to Timothy saying, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." That's how important it is to take heed to it and to the doctrine. Not only to take heed, but to continue in them. For in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Really essential. And here, it also tells us in 2 John, there's a tremendous warning here. In 2 John, and I see I'm running out of time, but if we look at the 9th verse here in 2 John, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds." How important is it to retain the doctrine of Christ? It says, "Whoever transgresseth." And we don't want to transgress upon the good things of God. It talks about it in the 6th chapter of Hebrews. If I just had a few more moments, how terrible it is to crucify the Son of God afresh. We can't tread upon things that are sacred. You know, we don't want to, you know, tread upon that wonderful forgiveness that he has given us. And here it tells us in 2 John, "Whosoever transgresseth," continues to transgress. You might have known the Lord, but you can't continue to live in your sin and be accepted of God. And it says, "abideth not in the doctrine of Christ," continues in the doctrine of Christ, to stay in it. It's so important to give heed to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we forget it and not take it to heart. And as it says in Hebrews, the 2nd chapter, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Oh my, there's no compromising in this at all. There's no neglect that can be given it. There needs to be continual heed and observance in the things that have been written here. The doctrine of Christ, we need to abide in it. We need to continue it in it. We're not even to receive such a one that has transgressed, who continues to live in their sin, who continues to neglect the good doctrines of God that have been established in God's Word and continues not to abide in those doctrines. We're not even to receive such a person. Oh, praise the Lord. I just thank God for these warnings that, you know, he calls it. And we don't want to build again those things that we destroyed. It tells us there in Galatians that makes us a transgressor. You know, there's no turning back in this game. If he's brought us out of Egypt, out of the old world, out of our sins, oh, how thankful we need to be. And we need to abide in that. We need to live in that. We need to esteem it. And we need to hide it deep in our hearts. And not to be neglected by any means. It needs to be deep within. Because, you know, there's a serious warning. If we would fall away, it becomes, if you just continue to, you know, sin when you willfully, when you know it's wrong, that you're going to not have that forgiveness that you so desperately need. These are the warnings that are in God's Word. The need to contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. That faith that continues to stand, no matter if the world goes about and embraces 1,000 other doctrines, yet there's only one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's esteem it. Let's hold it dear. Let's not ever neglect it or trot it with our feet or with our unbelief, because it is so important and of great value to us. It has purchased our salvation and will take us home if we could only esteem it and live in it. and abide in it and continue in it. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Well, praise the Lord. We are going to sing number 156 in the chorus book, If We Walk in the Light. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with Jesus Christ cleanseth us from sin. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from sin. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from sin. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light. Praise the Lord. You're dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.